Acts chapter 18, as we continue our studies in this book of God's Word. We have recently spent four sessions, particularly looking doctrinally at Paul's sermon to the Areopagus in Athens, there in chapter 17. But now, in the account, Paul has moved on a few miles to the city of Corinth. And in this chapter, we see not only Paul's ministry there in Corinth, but also his ministry further afield. And as mentioned in prayer, he's gone to Ephesus, and then he's engaging his third missionary journey in the region of Galatia and Phrygia. So he's moving about quite a bit in this chapter. But as we were thinking doctrinally quite a bit on Acts chapter 17, I thought it'd be good to take this chapter and look at some, I suppose, little potted biographies or little snapshots, as it were, of biographies in various people's lives. So we're going to do that through the month of February. We'll look at two sessions on Paul and what we see of Paul here. We'll also give a session to Priscilla and Aquila. And also, finally, we didn't read of him, but at the end of chapter 18, there is Apollos. So just have little biographies of them that we might learn of the Lord and what he would have us do. But this week, we're looking at Paul, a faithful evangelist. Paul, a faithful evangelist. We can be quite sure, can't we, that faithfulness in our own society has been eroded over the years. Obviously, we never did see complete faithfulness, did we? There's always going to be some form of unfaithfulness, but faithfulness seems to be diminishing before our lives. If you look at it on a merely basic level, the commitment of people to various clubs or various organisations is diminishing. People are not faithful in committing themselves to such clubs, such even political parties. There is a lack of faithfulness there. Sadly, we also see lack of faithfulness entering into the marriage bond, where it's so easily and so often broken in our day and age. But also somehow, though faithfulness is still strongly present in the church, though it is still seen as important, yet in some ways faithfulness has been undermined. It might just be me, so I apologise for this, but I think sometimes faithfulness has become a byword as a default position amidst the church's demise. So you speak to various people and the church is just going down the pan nothing's happening and things are disintegrating, but the retort comes, at least we're faithful. Now, it's good if that's true, and it's great, and that's wonderful, but it almost seems to be a default position that that's where we are. Yes, we need to be faithful, but there's a lot more that can be said about it. Sometimes, too, within the individualism of our society, which has creeped into our churches, we can sometimes pay lip service to faithfulness. As we are committed to ourselves, but there is sometimes a lack of commitment to one another. Perhaps that can be seen in various situations that we might perceive. So faithfulness, I think, is coming down lower on the priority list. But praise God, amid this, he remains as faithful as ever. He is the Lord. He does not change. He is true, as true now to his word as he always has been. We always will find God to be as he says. So when God promises something, we can know that it is absolutely true. And we can see this pointedly in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, quite appropriately really, we read the words of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 18, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So all the promises of God are fulfilled. They are yes. They are amen. In Jesus Christ, he has kept them all. And so as we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust in him as our Savior, we can have that complete assurance that all the promises that are found in him are yes. We can trust them, each and every one of them. So as we thought a few months ago with the Philippian jailer asking what he must do to be saved, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that is a truth. God will keep that word. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Now, it's such a God, a faithful God, who in Christ calls us to be faithful in all we do. He calls us to bear that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that is described in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. As we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As those indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as the people of God, we are to be faithful. And that's what Paul was, as we see him here in this passage before us in Acts chapter 18. Paul was a faithful evangelist. So what I want us to do is to see the extent of his faithfulness, that we might follow it, that we might do as is seen here before us. So firstly, he was faithful to his calling. That is a major part of what we see in this chapter. But the question is, what was the calling that Paul had? A lot's been said about Winston Churchill, hasn't it, in this past week or so. And perhaps he is a man who had a great secular calling, a calling to lead the nation through the conflict of the Second World War. And how he was able to do that is great, and he's gone down in history. But what was God's calling upon Paul's life? Well, let's go back to chapter 9. Perhaps it's in the dim and distant past in our studies, but in verses 15 and 16 of Acts chapter 9, we see God's calling upon Paul's life. For there the Lord said to him, go, said to Ananias, that is, go, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So what he's to do is to go and bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before Jew and Gentile, and even, as we'll see later in Acts, of rulers and kings. That's a remarkable calling. A high calling. A groundbreaking calling. To go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to his own people, the Jews, but also the Gentiles, going further and further away. So the question is, did he fulfill that role? We need evidence, don't we, to see that. In my younger days, as a teenager, I was a paper boy. Great job getting up at 6 a.m. in the freezing cold. But I did it. But how did people know that I did it? How did people know I didn't just get the bag on my back, cycle just around the corner, shove it over a fence and go home? How do they know I fulfilled my role as a paper boy? Well, they could ask people, couldn't they? I'm sure people who have been on the phone to the paper shop, he didn't do it. I had to be faithful in that role. So as we look at Paul, how do we know that he fulfilled this role? Did he do it? Did he fulfill this calling of taking the gospel far and near? Well, the answer comes back from the passage before us, loud and clear. He did fulfill his role. He was faithful to his calling. He did bear witness of Jesus among the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Greeks. So verse 4, for example, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So both at the same time, there in the synagogue, he spoke to them about the Lord Jesus. We see specific witness among Jews in verse 5. We read there, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 8 again, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, who surely must have been a Jew, believed on the Lord with all his household. So he witnessed to this man, Crispus, who was a Jew. Then eventually he went on to Ephesus, and he came to Ephesus there in verse 19 and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he fulfilled that calling of declaring Jesus Christ to the Jews. But there's also specific witness among the Gentiles. Again, verse 7, after he'd gone to Justus, after he departed from the synagogue, he entered the house of a certain man named Justus. It was a Gentile, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So, specific witness to a Gentile there. In verse 8, after Crispus, he spoke to him. Many of the Corinthians, who would have been Gentiles, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So God had called him to preach Jesus Christ to Jew and Gentile, and that's what he did. There in Corinth, there in Ephesus. And really that takes us on to the next point in this heading, that he was faithful to his calling, because he witnessed wherever he was needed to witness. He witnessed wherever he went. We've seen so many places already through the book of Acts where he was proclaimed Jesus Christ. And indeed, when he returns, when he goes on to his third missionary journey, there in verse 23, he returns to some of those areas where he preached, there in Galatia and Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples. So our minds will go back to those he preached to in Pisidian Antioch, to those he preached to in Iconium and Lystra, etc., etc. But also in this chapter, we see him spending time there, preaching in Corinth as well as Ephesus. Just imagine the hundreds of miles that he had to travel, not by bus, not by car, not by aeroplane, but by boat, by foot, or donkey, or camel, or whatever. Hundreds of miles, through dangerous territory, visiting different cultures, facing various persecutions in different places, engaging in conversation with people. Surely he was discouraged at times, as many would have rejected the gospel. Yet, wherever he went, he spoke of his beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled his role. He was faithful to his calling. But we can also see, thirdly, that he discharged his duty in this manner, faithfully. At the end of the day, Paul could lay down his head and have a clear conscience that he had done what God wanted him to do. That can be seen in the encounter he had with the folk there in verse 6. For there we read that when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So these Jews that had rejected the message that Jesus is the Christ, even blaspheming God and blaspheming the message. So Paul reacts to this by shaking his garment, shaking the dust of his coat as a sign of his break with them and a sign that they are responsible for their own actions. That indeed, as he said, as he declared, their blood was on their own heads. He was doing this following what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed to his followers in Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. Remember, he sent out the 12 and he gave them various instructions, and he says in verse 14 and 15, "Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So he was just doing that with his cloak, breaking with them. They opposed, they blasphemed the message, they rejected the message. Okay, blood be on your own heads. He says, I'm clean. I have done what I've been urged to do and called to do. I have told you the gospel. It's your fault if you oppose, if you reject it. But the big issue here, isn't it? He faithfully discharged his duty. He had a clean conscience that he'd done all that he could do. Here was a man who was faithful to his calling. Christian, what is your calling? You might say, well, I'm a pastor, or I'm an elder, or I'm an evangelist, or I'm a treasurer, or a Sunday school teacher, administrator, and the list could go on and on. Okay. Are you faithful to that? Can you lay down your head at night and say, I've done that to the best of my ability? I've been faithful. But actually, we might well say, well, what is the calling of every believer? Of every Christian? These might be specific jobs that we might come up with, but what is the calling of every believer? Because there are many, many things that we are called to do. A number of them are found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 12. There Paul writes to Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things, i.e. the love of money, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So, calling of the Christian here is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We've touched on that. We've got to do that. To pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, etc. We're called to do that. Have you been faithful in bearing the fruit of the Spirit? We're called to fight the good fight of faith, to stand firm against the world, the flesh and the devil in their opposition. Are you faithful in fighting the battle that is before you? We are called to lay hold of eternal life, to seek with God's enabling to persevere in the faith even to the end. Are you faithful in that? But we're also called to confess Christ before others. To confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Have you been faithful to that? And that's the one that's really on our minds, isn't it? In this context of Paul being a faithful evangelist, have you been loyal to testifying of Jesus Christ wherever you are? At home, in your own neighbourhood, at college, at school, at work, in the streets, in the church. Have you been faithful in confessing Jesus Christ? Have you been faithful in confessing Christ, whoever you meet, whatever culture you come across, whatever background people are from, whatever religion, whatever education or status or problems or wealth or poverty? Have you sought to witness to all these different sorts of people? Of your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? They all need him. They all need the Redeemer. My friends, I'm talking to myself probably most of all. We need to be truly faithful to our calling, don't we? We need to be truly faithful to the God who has called us to be his own children, who saved us by the blood of his Son. We need to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. So that's the big thing here with Paul, faithful to his calling. But secondly, we see that he's faithful to the church. Now, it's easy to think, as Paul went from place to place, and Athens to Corinth to Ephesus, etc., etc., that he thought himself as a free agent, that he just did what he could, and he no loyalty to anyone, to no church, just to himself, just like a freelance salesman who might go from house to house and buy from this person, that person, and sell it on. We think Paul, yeah, he just did what he wanted. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Paul was faithful to the church, particularly the church at Antioch, who set him apart for and sent him out on his mission. We saw that happen in his first missionary journey at the beginning there in Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 to 3. Now in the church that was Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. It's Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So the church at Antioch has set him apart and sent him and Barnabas on their mission. And we noted from chapter 14 that having completed their mission and gone around the different areas of Galatia and Phrygia that we were identified, they then came back to Antioch. There in chapter 14, we read verses 26 to 28. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So they'd gone back, reported of what they'd done, and then they stayed with them a while. They were faithful to the church. But now, in Acts chapter 18, they're coming to the end of the second missionary journey. That happens towards the end of our reading, verse 22-23. And what do? They've been all around these different areas, even gone into Macedonia and preached the word of God. And now he's coming back. What does he do? Well, again, he goes back to the church at Antioch. And he stays there a while. For there in verse 22 and 23, we read, "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia, Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples." He went back to his sending church. He went back and spent some time with them. He was faithful to the church to which he belonged and has sent him out. He was loyal to his brothers and sisters in Christ there, despite having to be away from them for many months due to his ministry. He always went back home to be with them, to encourage them and be encouraged by them. How much more do we need to be loyal to one another in the church here? As we have committed ourselves as members of the church to one another, we must be faithful to one another. In Philippians chapter 1 verses 1 to 4, sorry, chapter 2 verses 1 to 4, we are urged, and this is something of the commitment we must have to one another, the loyalty. We read there, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." That's a loyalty, isn't it? That is a faithfulness to one another, to esteem others higher than ourselves, to have the same love, the same mind, and to look out for one another in our own different interests. We need to be faithful to the church. We outlined some of those things, didn't we, this morning as we welcomed Steve and Sarah and Elizabeth into membership that commitment to one another, to love one another as Christ has loved us, to edify one another, to care for one another, to admonish one another, to serve one another, to forgive, to comfort one another, to pray for each other, to be hospitable to one another. And there's so many more things we could add to that. The one another's, that faithfulness to one another. So the question is, are you, am I faithful to this church? Are you faithful to your brothers and sisters in this church in the ways in which we have outlined? Or are you just faithful to yourself? It's me first, and others can just wait in turn. No, we need to have that faithfulness to one another, like Paul had faithfulness to the church. Thirdly, we need to be faithful to our word. This is what Paul was. He was faithful to his word. It's striking and sobering, isn't it, as we think about witnessing of Jesus Christ in terms of the gospel. We must be people who keep our word. For if we don't, if we, for example, lie or fail to keep our promises, then why should people believe us when we speak of the good news that Jesus saves? They can't believe us on these other things. Why would they believe us on that? As a child in a Bible club we used to run in South Wales in school, I soon perceived that this child was a liar. Time and time again, sadly, it grieved my heart actually after a while, he just lied. And he lied and he lied and he lied again. And one day I said to him, look, if you keep on lying, no one's going to trust you. And that's really the point I got to. Could I actually believe anything that he was saying? He was such a compulsive liar. Now, of course, that's an extreme example. But if we're like that, even to a lesser extent, what will people then think of the gospel that we proclaim? If we're not known for truthfulness, it will undermine our testimony before people around us. So Paul here, we must see, was true to his word. And we can see that in what we might think, we mustn't think, but what we might think are throwaway lines. There in verse 18, we read, Paul remained a good while, then he took leave of the brethren in the south of Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him, and he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he'd taken a vow. So he had a haircut. It's like, what's that doing there? Okay. At least he could have a haircut, some of us can't, but there we go. But also, we read in verse 21, that he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I return to you again, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So two things we think, what's that doing there? Well, actually two things which show that he kept his word. What's going on then? Well, we can't be sure of all the circumstances, but trying to piece these things together, it seems that while he was in Corinth, Paul made a vow. You know, it's obvious he had taken a vow. Verse 18 says that. So it seems that in Corinth he made a vow. What was this vow about? Well, it's most likely in response to the promised protection that God was going to give him there in Corinth. We read of that in verse 10, when God says, I am with you and no one attack you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. I'll think about that a bit more next time. But the issue is here, that was a promise of God. And we read then from verses 11 onwards that God kept that. He was hauled up before Gallio. There was accusations from the Jews, and it came to nothing. And he was indeed protected. So it seems likely that it's in this context that he took a vow, a Nazarite or Nazarite-like vow, not to have his hair cut. Perhaps as a matter of thanksgiving that this promise had been fulfilled on this occasion, but also in trust of what God would continue to do for his time there at Corinth. For it's actually when he leaves Corinth that he seems to have fulfilled that vow and his hair is cut. And so that's, to my mind, what it seems to be. So he had made a vow, and we see that his hair was cut when that vow had been fulfilled. But it's also interesting that according to Jewish law, if you make a vow, then to completely sort of, you know, dot all the I's and cross all the T's, a sacrifice had to be made in Jerusalem to fully discharge that vow, as it were. So we read there in verse 21, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. It's probably the time of Passover. He was going to go to Jerusalem, keep the Passover and make this sacrifice. Now you might ask me, why did Paul subject himself to this Jewish law? That he would go to this feast, he would make a sacrifice when Christ had already fulfilled the law. Christ is that once for all sacrifice for sin. Well, you can ask him when you see him in glory, but what we must see is that Paul was going to great lengths to be seen to have kept this vow. He was doing all that he could to be seen, to be true to his word, to be above reproach. So that no one could say, well, actually, Paul, you didn't completely fulfill your vow. You said you would, but you didn't, so we're not going to trust you. He went to the nth degree to show that he kept his word, because it was so important for his ministry as an evangelist that no one could point the finger and no one could say, you're a liar, you don't keep your word, you don't keep your promises. He was faithful to his word. Now, we've touched on this, but God himself is above reproach in this manner, isn't he? Absolutely, 100% perfect. This is seen supremely in the life of Jesus. When we think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his words of prophecy always rang true, didn't they? Nothing that he said prophetically was rubbish. It was all fulfilled. So, for example, in Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, he's speaking to Simon. And he says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you would deny me three times that you know me. And of course, that happened. We see the final time in verse 60 of the same chapter, as someone challenged him that he was with Jesus. He said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. His words of prophecy always came to pass. But also his commitment to his Father's will was utterly fulfilled. This was mentioned this morning, but in the garden there of Gethsemane, as he was wrestling with the full weight of the cross and the burden that he would bear on behalf of his people, he cried out in verse 42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There was that resolve. He was going to do his Father's will. And you know he did it. Even to hang there upon the cross. And there to take the burden of your sin and my sin, and to pay its full price Can we imagine what that must have been like? But he did it. He kept his word. He gave his life on the cross. And so, my friends, it's a truly precious thing that we can trust God's word and rest our lives upon his promises and his covenant of grace. And it's this word of the gospel that we must spread abroad. So let us be those people of utmost integrity of life and word, so that we do not stain the message of God, that we don't turn people from this message. Let us be faithful to what we say and to our promises. Let us have that prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let us take to heart the wisdom that is found in Proverbs chapter 12 and verses 17 to 22. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, for the lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. And lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Be faithful when you're telling a story of something that's happened. Don't bend the truth. Don't turn it around for your own advantage. Tell it as it is. Be truthful. Be faithful when you say that you would do a job, that you actually do it, and not wriggle out of it. Be faithful when you are speaking to others, that you do not misrepresent them or their statements. It's very easy to do, isn't it? Perhaps even in a gospel conversation, if you misrepresent what somebody has said. And let us be faithful when we recount the truths of Scripture, that we don't twist Scripture, that we don't amend it for our own agenda, but we faithfully declare what it says. We must be people who are faithful to our word, that we might always commend the gospel of truth by our own truthfulness. So as we conclude, let us follow and imitate Paul. Inasmuch as he imitates Christ, let us seek to be a faithful people, faithful to our calling to bear witness of Jesus, faithful to our church of which we are members, and faithful to our word for the sake of the gospel. Amen.